Beloved, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And our title this morning is Pray For Me, I Need to Know God Better. As verses 17 through 19, or 16 through 19, we're committing to our study this morning by God's grace. We also want to apply it to our lives in a more determined and disciplined way. And thinking about what the church in Ephesus experienced and what they went through in the beginning phases of their turning to God and away from idols and from magic and from sorcery and from incantations, they had fewer books in their library. And when you came to saving faith, that may have been the case for you. You probably had to remove some resources from your library. Maybe you need to move some resources from your library. But if you were a believer in Ephesus a few years prior to the writing of the letter to the Ephesians, you did just that. You burned a lifetime supply of books. Your library is empty. And the way you worship God and deity is radically different. It is different from your former life in sin. You no longer worship a plurality of gods. You no longer depend on the God of this age, the God of this world, or the methods of sinful, unredeemed man. You no longer depend on, yes, demonic influences. For powers and forces are either of God or it is satanic. And so our life in Christ is radically different from what we may have lived before. In our society today, it is sad but true, many people who believe that they are not religious, they are indeed religious. Humanity in one way or another is always serving someone, always looking to please someone, appease someone, even if it is themselves. So everyone has a belief system, a religion, including the avowed atheist. Because he or she gives thanks to thanks, hugs the trees, thanks the universe. And so there is some object of their gratitude. Now let us expand on that thought by saying this, that every other religion, or if they claim to not have a religion, they are shaped and advanced according to Satan. He does not mind polytheism or many religions. He does not mind many false gods. He is opposed to monotheism, one God, specifically the worship of the triune God. Let me turn your attention for that back to Acts chapter 19. Go back to Acts chapter 19 and you can place your finger, your thumb, your bookmarker, or your e-marker from your electronic device on Ephesians 1, let us go back to Acts chapter 19 and let us examine what happens before and after men and women come to the knowledge of the truth. When you think about this particular congregation, as we mentioned it during our introduction, that they were mixing and matching their religious paradigm or grids. The pride of their religion was Artemis or Diana, but they also had at least 50 other false deities, a multiplicity of incantations, chants, or curses and formulas that would help break certain curses. And so these forces of darkness brought fear to the heart and the minds of the people. But nothing dramatic really happened until Christ and the gospel came in. And so if you look in verse 13 of Acts 19, you have some of the iterant Jewish exorcists, which is quite an oxymoron, but anyway, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirits answered, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear, there it is, beloved, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was extolled. Also, many of those, and pay attention to this, and many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, which there's an indication that they admitted to these practices even as professed believers. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so here you have a dramatic turn of events that Jesus Christ as Lord is exclusively Lord. And any attempts to match, to blend this exclusivity leads to a disastrous conclusion. But in doing so, it struck fear in the hearts of many, and it also struck fear in the hearts of the believers who reverenced Christ so much that they admitted, yes, I held to Christ, but not in true and total sincerity. And so God graciously used this to show the people in this region the power of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, but also the exclusivity of Christ in the life of the Christian. That Christ and Christ alone is your hope, is your joy, your satisfaction, your peace. That you're not looking for it, your satisfaction. You're not looking for any success in life apart from pursuing and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to the thought, whenever you have polytheistic worship where there's a multiplicity of gods or false gods, Satan and the powers of darkness are related, but when Christ comes in, his exclusivity is made abundantly clear. Now, for us, beloved, it may not be in the same terms as what we find here. We may not be, what we can say, collectors of the books, the magic and the arts. We may not be, but, beloved, we can be tempted and live to worship God and money, God and man, God and success, and Satan loves that. He loves when we worship God and everything else because he knows that that is not acceptable worship. He knows that God cannot accept that kind of worship. And so as we gather and as we worship from Sunday to Sunday, and also throughout our lives, beloved, as I had mentioned earlier in the introduction to our opening of the service, that if we're not exclusively gathering to worship God, then it is easy that our worship is poly. It is a desire to appease others, to satisfy others, and not truly to exclusively worship God alone. If your service to God is not a service of devotion to God because of what Christ does, then it is a service of devotion out of compulsion, out of pressure, out of urgency that other people have placed on you, beloved. These are things that we also must be very careful of. Well, now back to our passage. I wanted you to see Acts 19. What really happened when the seven sons did what they did? It exposed not only their lack of knowledge of Christ, but also it opened the eyes for the believers to realize that you cannot have a plurality of gods if you're worshiping the true Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a remarkable truth. When you think of believers here in this text, you would think that ought not to be, but it is so subtle in our own hearts, beloved, how we can hold on to sins and clutch on to things and clutch on to possession and clutch on to the very allurement in this world, drawn by the world's power for popularity, for success, for immorality, and the world accepts it, the world enjoys it, and you have Christians who will say that it is okay to be immoral and a Christian at the same time. That is polytheism, beloved. That is polytheism. To think that you can worship God and everything else is contrary to the totality of the person of Christ and God's will for the lives of his people. And he will graciously expose it in your life, as he did for the church in Ephesus. Those who are his, it will open their eyes, because he will open their eyes to realize the lack of sincerity in their worship and devotion to God. Well, last week, verse 15 was really where we hovered and looked at, and part of verse 16 of Ephesians 1, And this series is called Pray For Me because what this particular passage or these verses underline is the necessity of intercession and what God commands us to do as we pray for one another. And we were asking about this, answering this question about the motivation for praying for one another. And it has to do with a person's faith in Christ, that their faith in Christ, it is evident. Verse 15, the apostle says, for this reason, which points back to verses 3 through 14, all of these blessings are available, and because these blessings are available, I want to pray for you so that these blessings can grow in their fullness and in their effectiveness in your life on a personal basis. Well, why should I pray for you? And it is this, because of your faith. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is evident. It is not something that you just profess. Because many people profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a true profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be followed by the practice of that profession. And so it is not only acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which is what we're looking for, but the fruit of that acknowledgement. The fruit of that acknowledgement in obedience, in a love for Christ, submission to the word of Christ, spiritual growth as you follow Christ, but also you see in verse 15 in your love toward all the saints. That's your love by God's grace is an impartial love. It is a love that is directed toward the believers. It is a special love because this is the love, and this love here is God's love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ dwelling in us richly. And with that love, we're able to love the brothers or sisters in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, this is evident. I've heard of it. And so Paul has been several years removed from this local fellowship. But when he went there and he saw God at work, he's still hearing that God is continuing his work in the lives of the people. And yes, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints is there. And so when you think about one another, you should examine their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine their love for all the saints. And yes, beloved, it ought to be professed. It also should be transparent. In other words, the fruit of our salvation should be seen. And this is not anyone here should not be motivated to say, well, look at me, brothers, sisters in Christ. No, this ought to be evident when we see you live out your life, live out those convictions by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in his word, and also loving one another as Christ loved you. Well, you find that to be true in verse 15. But then the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, because of this, I do not cease. I'm relentless in my prayers for you. First of all, it is a prayer of thanksgiving. I am giving God thanks for you. I am mentioning you in prayer often, but I'm also giving God thanks for the fruit of salvation in your life. And so the Apostle Paul gives God thanks, but now here's the second part of our pray for me instruction, and it is this: I need to know God better. And that is verses 16 through 19, I need to know God better. Take this general thought. It has already been pre-posted in your notes, but if you are taking notes on your own, you can gather this thought. When there is faith and love, intercession is made for you to know God and to know how much he cares for you. When there is faith and love, intercession is made for you to know God and to know how much he cares for you. And really, that is the goal. That is the lesson this morning and next week. We will not complete this today, but beginning with this morning, pray for your brother and sister's need to know God better. Pray for them to know God better. And that is our text here. That is where we find the church in Ephesus there in a hostile environment, an environment that is hostile toward God and them. And our text is a prayer for them. It is a prayer that is not just for them, but it's also for us. But here's what this prayer is really geared toward. It is for the application of the blessing. It is for the application of it. That in their knowledge of God, they will grow to know this in a confident and an assured way, the greatness of his power, which is immeasurable, over the power of darkness in this age, over Satan and his power, who is ruling over this age because he's the prince of the power of this air, the system and all that is at work. He's influencing it in a evil and a God-dishonoring way. the Apostle Paul is praying that he will see the power of God even under those circumstances. That you'll realize that it is not the president, the senator, the leaders. And we know what is all happening here, even in America and United States. And I sometimes wonder if I'm not as worried as other people ought to be. Because the world just seems to be genuinely worried. But beloved, the power of God rules over every dominion now. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, rules over every dominion now. He will rule totally and exclusively in the future, but our Savior right now resides and has the last say-so. So we ought not to be in fear over any man, or any woman. Well, the Apostle Paul and God wanted the church to know that the power of God is available over darkness. And I think if you look at this when we read it, pay attention to what the Apostle Paul does at the end of verse 19 and then verses 20 to 23. He's going to elaborate on that final request for the saints to show them this is where the power lies. Here's where you can be assured of the power. Don't look horizontally. Look to Christ. Study what he has done. Study what God has done in Christ. If you spend most of your time looking at the world, and the little bit of time that's left looking at Christ, you will have a double vision. And most of your vision will be the world and not Christ. Set your gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a ratio, it ought to be 10 to 0. 100% Christ, nothing in the world. But because you live in the world, we make it 9 to 1. That you're investing your time, your resources in what God is saying, you do want to know what is happening in current events, and that usually takes about 30 seconds to what's happening in the world. The world does the same thing, but they just have a different topic. So exchange the topic, right? Same thing. You can fill in a sentence every time. 30 seconds and you know what the world is doing. They're living out according to the course of this world. But then the scripture also gives you the daily news. We'll see that the daily news is in Ephesians chapter 2. That is according to the prince of the power of the air, following the course of this world. That's the summary of all the bad news you're hearing. And then you'll spend an hour watching it, and then you'll spend 10 hours worrying over it. When the news is very clear, and the remedy is the Son of the living God. But there's something else, not only the power of God over the forces of darkness, but listen, beloved, the power of God for holy and righteous living. The power of God for holy living, for righteous living, so that you are able to obey God according to the same power that was exercised in raising Jesus from the dead, and also the same power that exalted the Son of God and gave him the authority to rule over all things, and then the same power that says, I am giving you to the church as the church's benefit for my glory. That's the same power that enables us to pursue holiness. Now, beloved, does that not paint a picture for us of how important it is to intercede for one another? Because these blessings cannot be grasped, or the application of these blessings cannot be grasped or lived out apart from the Spirit's work. But in our text, beloved, it is also related to our prayers for one another. We can't downplay in this text the necessity of prayer. At the same time, we do not downplay the sovereignty of God. Both of these truths are held here, because in the first few verses of this text, you see the sovereignty of God here at work in verses 3 through 4. This is all of God. But now in verses 15 and on, this is all of God, yes. And in this sense, it is all of God's will that the believers should pray for each other. This is God sovereignly commanding, but also sovereignly laying out how we should pray for each other. And also this text makes it clear that we must pray for each other so that these blessings may abound in our lives, because when you look at verse 17, there's a purpose in verse 17. There's also a purpose in verse 18. So there are two purpose statements here that connects this request and says that these requests are necessary. in the sovereignty and the providence of God that we should pray for one another. And so this prayer demonstrates the value and the role of our prayers for each other, that we're praying according to God's will, we're praying that God's will be done, and if we see the love that is on display and the faith in the Lord, that we're praying fervently and constantly for each other. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, in verse 16, remembering you in my prayers. Here it is, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you to, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Listen to this, beloved, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is, beloved, the word of God. So now, beloved, where there is faith and love, intercession is made for you to know God better and how much he cares for you. And that is the beginning of this section in verses 17 and 18. We'll just take one for today and break it down into three other instructions here. And the first one of the major instruction is this: pray for them to know God better. Pray for them to know God better. Pray for them to know God better. But there are three that underline this. First of all, it is to know and apply God's wisdom. To know and apply God's revealed word is the second one, and to know the Holy Spirit will illuminate. To know and apply God's wisdom, to know and apply God's revealed word, to know the Holy Spirit will illuminate. And I want to remind you once again, beloved, that the prayer here is God's ordained means. He has chosen prayer and given prayer a prominent role in fulfilling and carrying out his will. In fact, you go to verse 18 of Ephesians 6, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And then the Apostle Paul says to pray for him also in verses 19 and 20. So the prayer of intercession for one another. And he says, to that end, in verse 18, be alert with all perseverance, making supplication, not for some of the saints, but for all the saints. And this is a part of God's will. This is a part of the believer's spiritual battle. It is the prayer of intercession. Now, we must always see prayer as God's ordained means. As God's ordained means. And when we pray for his will to be done, that is what the text is calling us to do. This is God's will, but we're praying for God's will to be done in the lives of his people. But here's something else to consider before we dive into this, beloved. When you're praying, you must pray with a determined attitude, not a dismissive attitude. You don't pray and say, well, because God says it, even though he's sovereign, here I go. That is not obedience to God, nor is it allegiance to his truth. You're praying with a determined attitude, knowing the crucial role that prayer plays in the lives of the church. It did then, it still does now, because God has ordained for it to be so. So if you have lighthearted prayers, flippant prayers, you don't pray for one another, believers, let me just remind you, you're praying and it is not according to God's will. You're called to pray urgently and fervently for one another. Verse 17, pray for them to know God better. Here, the Apostle Paul begins by describing this God, but he's saying that I'm praying so that this God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him, that their knowledge of God would grow, that they would know God in a more effective and a meaningful way in their own lives. But then he also describes God in relation to Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also he says he's the Father of glory. And so here you have a close relationship between the Father and the Son, but also a close relationship between knowing God and knowing the Son of God. Well, there is a very helpful passage in John's Gospel in John chapter 17. And Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven in John 17, verse 1, and says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." This eternal life, verse 3, "that they may know you, the only true God." But then he says in verse 3, "and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, and oftentimes when Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, he says, "Hey, if you know me, you know the Father." And so there's a very close relationship. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what would the believers have to wrestle with as they were reading or hearing this particular statement in verse 17? Because every word matters in Scripture. Well, in this section and in this context, the church in Ephesus, they were a people with a plurality of gods, with other deities employed, and depending on the need, you had to know which deity fit the present need. You could also even invoke one god to come and assist another. You could have many spirits dwelling with you and being a company with you, abiding with you. And so that was a very complex system that they had. But the prayers of the saints, it is different. Nothing has changed between what Paul says in verses 3 through 14 and now. The prayers of the saints are to the one true and living God. Our focus, our attention, our affection, our confidence is in him and in him alone. So we do not pray to a multiplicity of God. We pray to this exclusive creator of all. And so the God of their Lord, the God that they're praying to is the God of their Lord, who is Jesus Christ. So there's no need to have a special incantation. And I know sometimes people would think that when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that is a special magical touch on it. That is not the case at all. It is to honor the name of Christ, but it's also when we're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praying designed to fulfill his will. We're praying according to the authority that he has to fulfill his will, but it is nothing magical or special about it because we said it. The power is Christ and Christ alone, not the articulation of it. Now, can you pray without saying in Jesus' name and God hears? Yes. But certainly your attitude must be to come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be that you're reminding yourself as you're praying that that's what I am doing. But it is not some magical spell. Well, people use it quite often. Every other word in their prayer seems to be, "Oh, Jesus," or "Oh, God." And it's unnecessary to say, "Oh, God, please help us. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please." Beloved, that is not necessary. What is necessary is the object of our prayers. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the goal of our prayers, and the way that our prayers are heard is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do pray this way and you use the word, "Oh God," a lot to have fillers in, let me encourage you just to adopt a prayer like this in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3. Pray the Scripture. That's the best way to pray with accuracy. Because if the prayers in the Scripture said, "Oh God," 90 times and they're only 100 words, there's not much to say. So you have a verbiage of words here. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, but within this is embellished other words that expresses something to us. This is a prayer that we can model. This is a prayer that we can model. No special chants here needed. The seven sons tried it, and it was evident that they were not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor were they empowered or given the authority to do what they did. But beloved, the Apostle Paul says, "I am praying to our God," and I'll think about this. I referred Ephesians chapter 6. See the correlation between his prayers and the saints' prayers. There's no special authority on the human part that is needed. Every Christian has access to God. Every Christian can pray to God in this way, and every Christian can expect to receive the blessings from God to know God better. There's also something very important to add to this, beloved. that when the saints extolled Christ's name in Acts, it was their way of saying that he alone is worthy of the church's allegiance and fidelity. That he alone, on a personal level, on a corporate level, that Christ alone is worthy of all allegiance and fidelity. And that is what this prayer indicates. That Christ alone is central in God's saving acts. And he alone is exalted by the Father with honor and authority over creation. So this Christ is supreme. And through Christ, we have access to the Father, who he says he's the Father of glory. Now, this aspect of glory is most likely a reference to God's glorious power. We do know that God is glorious in all that he does. God is glorious in his person, in who he is. If God's deeds are glorious, then remember that when the Apostle Paul prays at the end of verse 18, so that you and I may know what the riches are of his glorious inheritance, that everything that God does and sets his hands to is a glorious thing, that the believers will recognize that they don't just have a glorious inheritance. That's marvelous. That's great. That's something to rejoice in. No, but they are God's glorious inheritance. There's something to remember about this God who's glory in his power, and according to the power that he's invested in his Son and granted to his Son, that his saints are also his glorious inheritance. And that is a part of praying for us to know God better in this knowledge of God, to apply God's wisdom, to know and to apply God's wisdom to our lives, so that we may know him more and more. And so what is your duty, beloved? To pray consistently for one another, that God will do what he has promised to do, that he will do, and that what he is doing. To know God and to apply his wisdom, to know and to apply his revealed word. Now, when it comes to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 17 of this revelation, beloved, this is not for something new. This is not for something, as we have heard others say, fresh. This is so that they may come to a deeper understanding of the truth and the application of it. Please remember this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The goal for apprehending and comprehending a truth is not to recite it only, but to live it out. The deeper the knowledge of a man or a woman, the richer their life will be. And this knowledge of God is what the Scripture connects to a living knowledge. In fact, another translation in Philippians 1 talks about real knowledge. And it only inserts that for us to recognize that this knowledge leads to a change of mind and a change of action. That is not just something we listen and learn and we can have some great discussions and debate over, but something that truly changes the way that we live. But also, in the application of this, we know that those who are in Christ and are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for example, this is a great illustration of what the Apostle Paul is praying for, but it also illustrates the contrast between those who are yet in their sins, who are living according to the wisdom of this age. And Paul says, yet among the mature, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, we do impart wisdom, although it's not wisdom of this age. He says, but we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And now there are some, as we know, truths that were hidden. They're called mysteries. But now God is revealing them to us, has revealed them to us by his word through the Holy Spirit. But only those who have the Spirit of God in them can actually apprehend and apply. Listen to this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The duality, or the two elements of application, and also the understanding of that truth, it is, in one sense, a simultaneous work of the Holy Spirit. He who illuminates also calls us to live it out. The Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes and reveals these truths to us, reveals the the interpretation, because he's the one who is responsible for the illumination, he also leads us to the implication, but then he also compels us to the application. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for in Ephesians 1. Now, think about the church in Ephesus. They would have been avid readers. And is it not true that knowledge, especially in our society and in our world today, is almost a god its own? And to know something is to achieve the goal because you know it. And you can actually answer those questions as people are providing and asking you and looking to you for counsel, that you can actually answer them in an intelligible way. Well, Paul says, that's not the complete work. The complete work of God is not only the power to illuminate and elucidate, but the power to apply what you have learned, to flesh it out in your lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, God has revealed to us these things through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Verse 12, he says, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand, listen, beloved, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Look at the supernatural element, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean the natural man cannot understand conceptually how to define a particular word. It doesn't mean that the natural man cannot parse or explain the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Aramaic language which our Scripture derives from. It doesn't mean that the natural man cannot do that. It is that the natural man cannot discern it. The natural man cannot apply it. The natural man cannot respond to it. The natural man cannot grasp it. So the grasping here in the prayer in Ephesians 1 is not just the intellect. It is to move upon the person's will and heart to know God better and to respond and apply that knowledge. The end of verse 16 in 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says, but we, beloved, have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so back to Ephesians 1. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, that God may give to you the Spirit of wisdom. And in our translation, the ESV in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, you see the word Spirit. It is capitalized, the letter S is. And I think that is accurate, because this wisdom and revelation has to come from God. And it's the Holy Spirit who imparts these to us according to the Father's will, and also in accordance with what Christ has promised us. The Holy Spirit carries that work out. Therefore, without the divine enabling aid of the Holy Spirit, for the wisdom and the revelation to be applied to our lives, we will not know how to live out these blessings in our lives. Because the goal is to know God better in a more meaningful way. Now, if you are praying for someone, which you should be, praying for each other, you are not praying for anyone to be smarter. You're not praying for them to win Bible competitions. You want them to know the God who knows them and calls them to live for Him. You want to pray that the Spirit of wisdom will help them to understand and to exercise what they understand. And here, I believe at this point is where we may have a significant gap, a chasm, because to truly understand the Word of God, when the Bible talks about understanding, it often connects the understanding with hearing and obeying. And there's really sometimes not much of a difference between the two, because those who hear will obey, those who obey have heard. So to truly hear and to truly respond is a work of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit enables us to hear and respond, but there is the need to pray that we will be engaged in that. So when you're interceding for your brother or sister, you are asking God to grant them the gift that is already available by the Holy Spirit who dwells in them to exercise biblical discernment. That is to live decisively for Christ. That is knowing and applying God's wisdom. To apprehend God's wisdom means that you are in the process of applying the truth that you have apprehended or know. The Holy Spirit who reveals this truth is the Holy Spirit who enables us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he enables us to live this out. But then the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you to know God better, to know and apply God's wisdom, but also to know and apply God's revealed word. But this is crucial for our understanding because the revelation here involves showing something that could never be understood without God's choice to reveal it and his Holy Spirit to open our eyes to it. But do remember, beloved, the revelation here has to be not with you being some deep super Christian. The revelation here is to know God, that you may be given by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. What this knowledge of God does, it will produce a change of mind, a change of desires, a change of direction, a growing confidence in the power of God that is presently in you that enables you to live contrary to the sinful world and oftentimes contrary, if not more often than not, contrary to your own inner impulses towards sin. That yes, there is the life of the habitual putting off of sin, the habitual putting on of the deeds of righteousness, because a growing knowledge of God opens your eyes to what sin really looks like before the presence of a holy God, and what holiness and what righteousness means to a righteous and a holy God. It unveils these truths to you. It also unveils to you, beloved, the power of God that enables us to live this way. This has to do with knowing God. Let's just say that what a man knows about God and thinks about God is one way of measuring his spiritual vitality. You want to do a pulse in someone's spiritual life? Examine their knowledge and love for God. That can be examined by how they respond to the truth, how they respond to the preaching, how they respond to the reading of the meditating of the Scripture, that it is changing their thoughts and their life patterns. Because the knowledge of God inevitably produces a change of mind, desires, and direction. And this process is ongoing until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church in Ephesus, in one sense, they had many benefits of the apostles being around, a number of them being around at that time. But they did not have the same benefit that we do, and it is that we have the complete revelation that God has for us. Now, this is not the complete revelation of God, because we do not know now, and we will never know in the future glory everything there is to know about God. It's impossible. He's too infinite for that. This is not saying that what God wants us to know, everything about him is encapsulated in Genesis Revelation. That's not true at all. What we're saying is that the Scripture, it is the complete revelation that God wants us to have in this age. This is the complete revelation God wants us to have as we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. So this, the Scripture that is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Now, I do have to stop at this point and remind you that the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of God will never be rightly gained by anyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would say that the Scripture in its original manuscript is rife with error and cannot be totally true. They will never know God if they do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, God breathed, that it is infallible and inerrant in its original writings. But even for that to happen, the Holy Spirit must assure the Christian that it is inspired because he's the one who inspires it, or inspired it. And the same Spirit who inspired the Word of God is the same Spirit who illuminates us If he's a spirit of truth, that means the scripture in its original form is without error. So we have the revelation of scripture, and that is what the prayer, that is how the prayer should be applied to our lives. To know and apply God's word, the scripture, to our lives, where there are direct commands given to us in Christ, but there are also principles that we can gather from in other passages. That you and I are praying for one another that we may be totally submitted to the word of the living God. You're here this morning and you're hearing the preaching of the word of God, which we would say is phase one of the discipleship process. But then as believers, we should be encouraging one another throughout the week, in contact with each other, speaking God's truth to each other, building each other up. And as we're growing, that should be the norm in our lives. That should be the regular diet in our lives. And as we are maturing, there should be this aspect here, beloved. There should be this aspect. The aspect that should be this, that for every need, every question, that you are in the habit of turning to the scripture. You're not quoting Bishop so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, me or anyone else. But you're turning and taking men and women to the word of the living God. And that is a part of this prayer. Let the words of Christ dwell in you poorly. No, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Let there be an overflow of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all of its richness. And that is what the Spirit of God is doing. We are called to pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ will know and apply God's revealed word to them. And that is a prayer that you may grow, that the scripture's wealth will be revealed to you personally. And when it is revealed to you personally, that this truth will transform the way that you think and live. So when you're praying for them to know God better, to know and apply God's wisdom, and here as we're looking at to know and apply God's revealed word, you're praying that the Spirit of God will unleash the power and the presence of divine revelation of the scriptures into their inner man. That it will reach deeply into their inner being. That it will not be on the surface, but that it will take root and it will grow. It will grow, and that as they're faced with trials and hardship, that it will be evident that the word of God is bearing fruit in their lives. And you pray for one another, beloved. You're praying that the Spirit of God who dwells in each other would manifest his presence in this way, unleashing the power of divine revelation of the scriptures into their inner man. And not something external, but the testimony, the witness of this living word that the Holy Spirit, who inspired it, will shine this truth in the heart and reveal it to them. What this is not, as a primary thing or primary aspect, what this is not, it is not emotion. It is not excitement. It is not dancing. It is not shouting. As a primary objective, that might be the reaction that someone has, but people shout for a lot of reasons, and it looks like they're worshiping. But it is the truth that moves the heart and the will to obey the word of God. You get that, saints? And we can always be excited about preaching or something that we've heard. There's a lot of excellent teaching that is available in other online resources. There are others that are just woefully and inadequately terrible. But they're faithful men who are preaching the word. If they're women who are preaching the word of God to men, they're unfaithful women. Just thought I'll throw that in here. Because to faithfully preach the word of God is to do it as God has prescribed, and he's called the men to do so who are male by birth, to preach the word of God when believers have gathered together. But it is not the celebration of the preaching. It is the celebration of the God of truth. But you celebrate God more effectively, or let me say effectively, when your life is conforming to that truth. Not just celebrating what was said, but conforming to that truth. And so you're praying for that. Not for them to be excited only, but for them to be changed. That God will grow and the knowledge of Him will grow so powerfully and marvelously in their lives that when they're called to obey, they would know that it is possible because the truth has revealed that to them and the power has been made available to them. Pray for them to know God better, to know and apply God's wisdom, to know and apply God's revealed word, but also pray that they may have this confidence in mind, beloved, that they will know the Holy Spirit will illuminate them. So they will know that the Holy Spirit will illuminate. I would say that verse, that's verse 18, that even though it doesn't seem to be, it is still a part of this initial prayer of knowing God. Giving them the wisdom, the revelation, but also the enlightening of their eyes. That, beloved, is illumination. And so this is still a part of this prayer. In fact, the NASB adds that and it italicizes it so we can know that it was an addition, but it helps with the translation. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It is not that the Holy Spirit is not presently illuminating them, but that it may grow. That they may grow. That they may be given deeper understanding about the spiritual truths that Paul has revealed, these great blessings that Paul has explained to them as the Holy Spirit inspired him to do so. When you think about this illumination, the Holy Spirit began his illumination when he opened their eyes and heart to hear the good news of the gospel. No one responds to the good news. No one will ever be converted without the initial divine work of the Holy Spirit to give them life, but also to illuminate them to understand the gospel. Why is the gospel so hard to understand? Because dead people can't understand the gospel. They must be given life from the Spirit to say, this is true. Not that God wants me to be happy, but if I don't repent and believe in the gospel, I'm going to perish. That there is a real hell. That there is a holy God, that God's laws are perfect and righteous and upright. It is the Holy Spirit who must open their eyes and their heart to hear and understand the gospel. So illumination, in one sense, begins at the beginning of the Spirit's work to open the eyes of the blind and to give them life. But there are concerns here as you look at this text in the church in Ephesus. There were legitimate concerns here. Because the church in Ephesus, they were familiar with a counterfeit spirit. And this spirit was called Paradros, the Paradros spirit. And so from this spirit, he would reveal things to them. He will illuminate them. So there was a counterfeit spirit. He also comes along to aid them, to help them. He helps to defeat their enemies, but he gives them financial success. He will even fulfill their desires. And those desires could have been immoral. But now you're realizing that, no, this is the Holy Spirit. This is not the Paradros. This is what the script oftentimes comes to tell us, that he's a paraclete or he's the comforter. He's completely different because he's holy and he is God, the Spirit. Amen. And this Spirit, the Paradros, would come and aid them through rituals, the citation of specific lines, rigorous rituals and a complicated series of sayings and incantations to summon the Spirit to come. But the Apostle Paul says, no, he's already there. Because the spiritual blessings, in beginning in verse 3, is what the Spirit has done. For him to do that means that he must come and dwell in you for this to take place. The Apostle and God had to deal and confront this complex and demonic system. You say, well, that doesn't have much to do with us in these days. No, but we're still dealing with demonic forces. Either the power of God is at work or the power of darkness, with its limitations, is trying and working and laboring to continue to leave the deceived in their deceived position. But the Apostle Paul says here, you're not asking for this. You're only praying that his work in your life would grow, not through special chants or rituals. And beloved, if you do repeat the word of God, that's not a problem. But repeat and rehearse the word of God to learn it and apply it. Not to cast anything out. Not to call money in or away. No, call money in and the bills away. No, beloved, you learn the scriptures to learn God's word, to learn about him and to apply it. And so if you are into this habit of using the Bible and using it the wrong way and trying to use it as a good luck charm, well, that's first century practice in Ephesus. You're learning about God so that you may know him better, trust in his power, and live in a Christ-like way, confident that he's at work in you. Now, when we use the scripture for any other means, beloved, that is, in a sense, entering into a form of polytheism. Because if you're praying to the scripture, but you're using it in a manipulative way, you're using it to get your way and not for God's will to be done, you're worshiping a different God. You're not worshiping the God of scripture. The reason for the scripture is so that God may reveal himself and his plans to us. That he's calling a people to himself in Christ, redeeming sinners. And that is why we learn the scripture. One of the reasons why we learn the scripture. But the Apostle Paul says in this enlightenment, this is a work of the Spirit of God. That the eyes of your heart enlightened, having them enlightened or praying that they will be enlightened, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of the human, it's the work of the Spirit. And so here's the blessing of this dual reality for the Christian that we must always hold properly. In inspiration, the Holy Spirit gave us God's word. In inspiration, the Holy Spirit gave us God's word. In illumination, the Holy Spirit applies God's word to us. So if there's ever any illuminating grace by the Holy Spirit, his goal is the worship and the application of that truth, the worship of God and in the application of that truth. Think about this, beloved. He saves us, gives us a new nature. We are fighting against this world, the world's philosophies, the church in Ephesus did. We are fighting against our own sin. These problems will always veil our minds and hearts from drawing near to the scripture. Yes, it is true. Even now, you could be wrestling with this. You may think your issue is legitimate, and you may have a legitimate problem, but that's the problem with our problems. We make our problems so big that we don't know that God is worthy of worship, no matter how we feel, no matter what we're going through. And the worthiness of the saint has nothing to do with the saint. The worthiness of the saint has everything to do with Christ. So Satan will even veil our minds in the presence of preaching now to be so fixated on ourselves and our inadequacies, so fixated on what we're not, so fixated on what we've done wrong, when those sins and wrongs should be addressed, that we don't marvel at God. And so what we do, even in this moment, the confidence that we should have in Christ, we resist the scripture. The Holy Spirit enables us so that we don't resist the scripture. That we are drawn to it because we are all naturally bent to not grasp what we're hearing, to resist what we're hearing, to be offended by what we're hearing. Listen, beloved, every distraction that we give into, is not from above. And our heart is filled with many distractions, saturated within. The Holy Spirit must help us to see those distractions. He must help us to see that we're not drawing near to the Word of God because there's a sense in our fallenness because of our sinfulness and this nature that we're given because of Adam. Even though we have the new nature, there's still the residual effect of the old man. And so every distraction we surrender to, every opposing voice that draws us from the Word of God leaves us vulnerable to understanding. That is why this prayer is so critical. But to assume that I would understand or you would understand is to make one of the most colossal mistakes in not knowing our human nature. To fail to realize that we are not as attentive, not as loyal to the Word of God as we should, is fail to admit our own and understand our own weakness. The Holy Spirit must help us to realize that there is a chasm that's still there, and he is the only one who can close it. Left to our own devices and deception, God is not far from our thoughts. And there are times as if it is never, it's like we have never heard him. Never heard him say anything from his word. Beloved, those temptations are there. Those temptations are there. And so is our taste for temporal pleasures. So is our desire for sinful pleasures. The Spirit needs to keep our hearts beating to the Word of God. He needs to keep us focused on God and His Word. And so the one who inspired Scripture must always illuminate. Beloved, every time you open up the Word of God, even though you studied it before, illumination is still critical. You need illumination at all times. So the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes, to give you understanding, so that you have that aha moment, as it were. I understand it now. And that aha moment did not come from you. It came from the Spirit of God. The eyes of your heart, where the eye stands for the entrance of light, the heart, the center of your activities. So you get the idea here in verse 18. The knowledge of God is to reach the very deepest of your inner man, because the goal is for change. So wisdom, revelation, and illumination, we pray for that. The goal is the same, for a rigorous and disciplined application of God's revealed truth. For a rigorous and disciplined application of God's revealed truth from the Scripture into your own life. Now, on a practical level, how should you pray for this? As I reminded you before, beloved, you can use the same words in this text and pray that your brother or sister in Christ would take spiritual things more seriously than any other activity in life. There is no more serious activity than the activity of spiritual things, spiritual disciplines. Nothing. You name it, nothing. Nothing more important in this life than knowing God. Nothing, beloved. But this is not just a matter of time, as it were, right? Because there's some activities that require a little bit more time. Like you can't say, hey, you know, boss, I can't come in for 8 hours today. I'm meditating on the Word of God. I'm only going to give you 3. So I got to give God most of my time. There's certain limitations. But, beloved, you have the other 16 hours or so. Some of it you have to sleep and get the rest. But what do you do with the remaining that is left? How much, how rich is your time with God? How deep is it? How profound does it move you nearer and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I have very little time. What's your entertainment time look like? What does it look like? What does your social time look like? Why is it that it looks like you're always on social media? Can you just get on some special media and some spiritual media? Can you spend time with the Lord? You have time, beloved. We all have time. It's what we're doing with it. It's how we're using our time in praying for each other and helping our brothers and sisters to take spiritual things more seriously than any other activity in life, taking the knowledge of God more seriously than anything else. And that is a need for every saint, to take this seriously in their study, their prayer, but in their obedience to Scripture. It was Martin Luther replied this when he applied this concept to a faithful theologian. He says a faithful theologian needs to have these three, and they're essential. But I think this should apply to every Christian. This should be the goal of every believer who is a student of the Word of God. He's saying what should be there is the oratio, or the oratio, the prayer, the meditatio, which is reflecting deeply before God about what you read, but also its implications on your life. And then also the tentatio. That is, when you have read it and meditated on this, the natural temptation is to ignore what the text commands you to apply. So the tentatio is important. That Latin means that you ought to, in the presence of God, by His Spirit, apply this to your life. And that is the battle. The tentatio will be the battle in every age where powers are present, our own sin is present. The greater challenge in some of this is the praying, the reflecting for the goal of obedience. That's That's the challenge the Christian face, which must always pray, God, that they may know you better, that they may know and apply your wisdom, that they may know and apply your revelation. Oh God, help them to know that this enlightenment, this truth, this revealing can only be done by the Spirit of God. Anyone can recite, anyone can repeat, anyone can regurgitate, but only regenerated people can be illuminated. This is a work of the Spirit of God that we pray to see the fruit. And yes, beloved, we should pray to see this fruit. Is there a change of action when you read the Word of God? Is this changing you profoundly from the inside out to be more like Christ in ways you were not prior to the reading and the hearing of the Word of God? That is the prayer for you to know God better.